Well, brethren, I know many times we read the scriptures, and sometimes we come across the scripture which kind of throws us for a loop a little bit. In other words, we would call it a difficult scripture, which really within the context of the particular scripture, it doesn't really, not clear, it doesn't seem to fit within the context of other aspects of what we are reading in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at Isaiah 45, verse 7, and call this, you want a title, Better Understanding Isaiah 45, verse 7. And if you'll turn there, because really, you know, that's the focus of Bible studies, if not, to understand God's Word, and to be able to explain and to help others to understand God's Word. So we're being prepared now to teach. And so it's very important when we come across scriptures like this, to be able to understand it, to have better insight to the meaning so that we can help others to understand what this means. So let's turn to Isaiah 45 to begin with, and let's start in verse 6, Isaiah 45 and verse 6. And this is Isaiah speaking for God, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And you read this and you say, God is creating evil? God is the author, or he is responsible for evil, being wicked, being unrighteous? You know, this does not fit into our understanding that, and it contradicts, in some respects, God's holy, righteous character. Well, as we look at this scripture, and as many in the world look at this scripture, you might say, well, as many have said, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a mean, he was a hard, he was evil. I mean, there's some in the world who say that, but the God of the New Testament, he's holy and righteous and good. And so they break it up and they think that they use this scripture and they kind of condemn God, if you will, in saying that first glance that God is mean, hard, and unjust and evil. Well, brethren, we know this is not true. We know that this is something is wrong either is with our understanding of what this English, which has been translated from, of course, the original Hebrew. And so we're going to look into this today and hopefully get a better understanding of what this really means. Because, you know, God's character and God's very nature is expressed all throughout the scriptures. And so we just can't use one scripture and condemn God. So let's begin to look at a couple of scriptures to really focus on what, even in the Old Testament, what God says about himself. Let's turn to Jeremiah and verse 9. Sorry, Jeremiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23. And so God is sort of defending himself here and saying, no, I am not an evil God. I am just. And he says here in verse 23, and thus says the Lord, do not let the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. Do not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Isn't that what we need to do to understand the very nature and the truth of God? Well, let's finish this out. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So here we see that, the verse in Isaiah 45 would imply that God is not righteous and holy and good. Because we can read, and now, again, let's say Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, who is the God of the Old Testament, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can read that in Hebrews 13, verse 8. So he doesn't change. So the argument that we have a changing character of God from the Old and New Testament. That's nonsense. God is the same, and he's a righteous, holy God. He's a loving God. In fact, let's turn to 1 John 4 and verse 8, and we can read that scripture that you should know and have memory verse, that God is love. So 1 John 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is spirit and he is love. And so he's not unjust, and he is faithful and he is true and he is just in all that he does. He's full of mercy and justice and grace. He's the giver of every good gift from above. Let's turn to James, where we can read that. Looking at the very true nature of God. James 1, verse 17. Because from God comes every good act. Reading now verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, nor shadow of turning. So God is true. God is one who is a loving, holy, righteous God. And Jesus Christ, as we read and understand God, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is our Savior, and who is a high priest who intervenes very compassionately into our needs, as we prayed this morning for God's and Christ's intervention. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, just to get the background that we understand that the scripture in Isaiah does not mean that God is evil. So let's turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 14 and through 17. Hebrews 4, reading in verse 14. Therefore, having a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. But we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. No, God, our high priest is a compassionate, loving high priest, our Savior. But one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God be praised that we can do this, brethren. And so God is compassionate, and he's loving, and he's caring. So the question is, how could then a perfect, loving, righteous God be the author or the creator of evil, as what's implied in the verse we just read in Isaiah? So we need to have a deeper understanding of the scripture, and that's what we're going to do today. And again, it's an important thing that we do understand, that when somebody comes along and tries to convict God, then that we need to be able to properly defend it, defend God from scripture. But let's first look at the context. Anytime we come to a hard scripture, the first thing we need to do is look at the context, look at scriptures before and after, and try to get more of an idea, really, how this particular scripture fits in. Well, this particular situation here, beginning in verse 1, is that the Lord God is revealing through Isaiah that he is going to raise up Cyrus to free the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. And let's begin reading verse 1. So let's get the background here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have made strong in order to humble nations before him, and I will loosen the loins of kings and to open before him the two levered doors, and the gates shall not be shut. Well, first of all, Cyrus hadn't even been born. This is several hundred years before even Cyrus was even born. So this shows the tremendous majesty and the great power of God, and the fact that he can do all things. He knows the future. He controls all things. And so it just magnifies the very glory of God here. And, of course, the verse here even points out how Cyrus was going to enter into Babylon. He entered in by draining the river and entering in the two gates in the river in Babylon, and he was able to enter into the city and to defeat the Babylonians. And, of course, that began the empire of the Medes and Persians, if you will. Verse 2, and I will go before you, that is Cyrus, and make the hills level That is, he will make those who would stand in his way, other nations, as nothing. And I will break in pieces the bronze gates and cut the iron bars in two. Again, he's going to give Cyrus the means and the power to be able to go forth and conquer. And I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, and you may know that I am the Lord who has called you by name and you're the God of Israel. Again, points out the very incredible power and majesty of God that he can predict and bring about future events. For Jacob, my servant's sake, Israel, my chosen, I have even called you by your name, and I have named you through though you have not known me. So now, with that as introduction, God says, well, who am I? I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God besides me. All of those people out there who are worshiping false gods, there is no other God. I clothe you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness, and I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So here we see, this is showing some of the very nature and the very way that God works with mankind and how he intervenes and what he's working. And so the problem we have before us then, brethren, is to understand what it means to create evil. Well, in common parlance, that is, or in common usage, we hear the word evil and we think of what? Wickedness. We think of unrighteousness. We think of bad conduct. And again, if we look into the dictionary, and again, that's one thing we can turn, and we can see that the word evil can imply, very strongly, a hurtful, sinful act. And again, that's what we understand. Evil is a word that describes Satan, the devil. He is the source of evil, and he is wicked, and he is of the dark side. But Webster's Dictionary, you can turn there, and which I did again. Well, what people find, they look up the word evil, and we find it has a range of meanings. And so now we're beginning to understand that there's a broader understanding of the word evil. That's what we need to understand, because it doesn't fit with God's character to say that he is sinful or bringing about unrighteousness. Number eight, first of all, evil can be called a morally reprehensible act, sinful or wicked. Well, that's what we've just discussed. It also can impute bad character and wrongdoing. Okay, we understand that. It also can mean to cause harm or to bring about misfortune. And also it means it can refer to something that brings sorrow, distress, or calamity. Something that brings calamity. Has God ever brought calamity upon mankind? Yes, he has. Has God brought sorrow upon mankind? He's done that. We can look at the flood. We can look at the plagues of Egypt. We can look at the fact he told King Saul to go out and just completely eradicate the whole nation of the Amalekites, man, women, and child. Whoa. Yes, we can look at this and say, well, wow. Is that not evil as far as the people are concerned who are at the brunt end of this particular action? Yes, based upon what we're saying. But is God unrighteous? Is God wicked? No. Well, let's turn to Strong's interlinear, so we can understand perhaps from Strong's point of view what's being happened here. So we turn to Isaiah 45:7, look up the word create. And the word create is from the Hebrew bara, from Strong's 1254. And the word create, just as we understood it to be, means to bring about, means to bring into existence. Okay, so we create, God created the earth, he brought it into existence. So here it says he creates evil. So he brings into forefront evil, according to the English translation of the Hebrew word, which is ra, the Hebrew word from which evil is translated is Ra, either R-A or R-A-H. And it's Strong's word, 7451. 7451. So we go, we turn there and we can read that this word Ra, which is translated evil in Isaiah 45, verse 7, means something that is bad. Adversity, affliction, calamity, to distress, to be exceedingly harmful, to hurt, to cause misery, sorrow, trouble. It also means wicked, wretchedness, and wickedness. So you see, in both of the dictionary, as well as with the context of what we're reading here in Strong's understanding of this word, is that this word Ra can take on sort of a range of meaning. And part of that is evil, the word evil. And evil is translated from the word Ra 442 times. The word Ra in the Hebrew scriptures is translated as evil. And we many, many times you go through evil this and evil that, and you can see it's quite prolific. But it's also translated in other places in the King James as being, first of all, wickedness. Wickedness. So let's turn to example here. So we can see that this word has, on one side, it pertains to evil, that being wicked. So let's turn to, in the translation, let's turn over to Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141 and verse 5. There we go. Psalm of David, and just this one verse. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him correct me. It is a choice oil upon my head. Let not my head refuse it, for still my prayer is also against their wickedness. So the wickedness here is from the word Ra, meaning evil or wicked. And so here we see, again, a more negative context of what evil really is. It's a wicked thing. But we can see that if we turn over to 1 Samuel 10:19, let's turn there. Just, there are many examples. I'm just going to pull a few out to give you this diversity of how this word Ra has been translated in Scripture. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 19. Pages are not flipping here. Good. Here we go. 1 Samuel 10, and I want to read verses 19. And I'm hoping I'm in the right place where I should be. Let's see if this is correct. And you have this day rejected your God who himself saved you out of all of your calamity. Okay, here we go. The word calamities here is from the same Hebrew word Ra. So it says this is in the Faithful Version. Fred has translated Ra as being calamities. So in other words, we're looking at another aspect of this word, meaning that it's not immoral or wicked, but it's a calamity. And calamities are things that happen to people. I mean, you look at areas where a storm, a hurricane will come in and will wipe out whole neighborhoods and kill many people. And that's a calamity. I mean, that's destruction, and that's bad. So, in other words, we're getting an idea here that, but it's not necessarily connected to being evil in the sense of being wicked. It says, for your calamities and your tribulations. And so that's another example there. But let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 9 for one more. 2 Chronicles, and that's toward the end of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 9. And here it says, and this is from the Faithful Version, it says, if evil comes upon us, whether the sword, the judgment, or plague, or famine, and we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is this house, and cry to you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. Well, here we see we're talking about the evil that God is bringing upon the people because of why? Well, why is he bringing it? The sword, the judgment, the plague, and the famine. Well, anyways, in the King James, it's translated as being afflictions. And so it's another take on the word, not evil, but an affliction. Well, if you have a plague or famine, it's an affliction. So it's another word, but it doesn't connotate the fact that it is wickedness or unrighteousness. And there's many other examples. For instance, in Genesis 26, 29, the word is translated as hurt in the King James. Another example in Genesis 44, 29, I'm going over this quickly, don't need to turn there, it's translated as sorrow. So what I'm pointing out is that there is a wide aspect of how this word raw can be translated into English. And again, it's about based on context, based upon the nature of what is being intended for the use of that word evil. So what we're finding is that these translations from the Hebrew word is indicates a bad thing, whether it's bad, it's not good in terms of suffering, pain, agony, affliction, that is true. And that the word ra can be employed to be either a of two various aspects of evil. And in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which I've had for a number of years, I turned there and I wondered what I would find. And what it points out and really is fairly clear that there's two basic aspects of evil that's expressed in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament. And I like to read from the Encyclopedia, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, from page number 1042. If you look up the word evil, and you find in the Bible, it is represented as moral and or physical. In other words, we're seeing two different aspects, and they call it moral and physical. So moral evil and physical evil. And sometimes I'm going to talk a little bit about the wording here in a moment, but let's read from it. We choose to discuss the subject under these headings. Many of the evils that have come upon men have not been intended by those who suffer for them. Say a disease or a plague or a major storm, and he says here, disease, individual and national calamity, drought, scarcity of food may not always be charged to the account of intentional wrong. Okay? Even when the suffering has been occasioned by sin or moral evil, so moral evil, they are saying is that it's associated with wickedness and with unrighteousness or again improper conduct. Whether the wrong is active or passive, many, perhaps the majority of those who are injured, are not accountable in any way for the ills which come upon them. In other words, they're sort of in the wrong time, in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we see that a lot of times when it comes to, I call physical evil, if you want to look at that. In other words, people die, very, very sudden deaths. People go through massive fires. I mean, you look at the different disasters, trials, and difficulties, and it's a form of evil according to the Hebrew definition. And so that's what we need to, again, understand. And continuing on in the reading, neither is God, they point out in the encyclopedia here, neither is God the author of moral evil. So he says right here, God is not the author of moral evil. For it says in James 1, verse 13, don't need to turn, just put this down in your notes, and we know what that is. God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no man with evil. And so, in other words, evil meaning in the way of being what I'm talking about, of being immoral or being unjust or evil in that context. Okay, again, looking at moral evil specifically, by moral evil, by this term, according to the encyclopedia, we refer to wrongs done to our fellow man where the actor or the person doing it is responsible for the action. I don't really like the wording here, but I think you get the point of view. In other words, that their moral evil is that you have inappropriate action, again, immoral, if you will. It's more immoral rather than moral. Moral we think of being righteous, but we're talking about more immoral activity. And again, the immorality, again, it points out the immorality may be present when the action is not even possible. In other words, I'm reading from, the example that they give here is Matthew 24, verses 48 and 49. It points out, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, in other words, to do evil against his fellow workers, then that is an example of moral evil, or we would an unrighteous act. And so that's one type of evil that they focus on, moral evil. And the other kind is the physical evil. And usually, reading on, physical evil, usually in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ra is employed to denote that which is bad. Okay, everything that is bad is not necessarily evil in the sense of being wicked. And we've discussed some of these already. The plagues upon Egypt, the flood, and in that regard, I mean, these were some bad events. Many times the bad is physical. It may have been occasioned by the sins for which the people of the nation were responsible, or it may have come not as retribution, but from the causes unknown. Very many times the evil is corrective. Now we're getting into an aspect that is very helpful for us to begin to understand, that sometimes the evil is corrective. Okay? We're going to look at that in just a moment, because the cause and cause meant to forsake the wrong and accept the right. The flood was sent upon the earth because all flesh had corrupted their ways. Genesis 6:12. And the evil was to serve as a warning to those who were to live after. And so we see that the action that God did to destroy all life except the eight people who were on the ark was an evil in the sense that it was a physical evil to destroy all life, but it was corrective, and it was based upon a good intent to cleanse the earth. One thing about God we have to understand, that God is creator, he's sustainer, he's lawgiver, and he's also judge. And so if God has created the earth and he is judge over the earth, let's turn over to Psalms number 82. Psalms 82, and we will find that God is judge. And if God is judge and if God is lawgiver, does not he have the prerogative to correct, to bring punishment, to bring correction and judgment? Yes. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of God. He judges among the gods. So God is judge. How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Selah. So here, the psalmist is saying, God, how long are you going to put up with, all of the acts of the wicked? Judge, again, against the wicked. But defend the poor, the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Save them out of the hand of the wicked. And so we see that God may move and do bad things against wicked people to what? To bring judgment, but also to preserve the just, that is the fatherless, the poor, and to deliver them from the evil one. So again, we can begin to understand a little bit more about this variation of understanding what evil is and really what the intent is. We have to look at the intent behind the action. What is the purpose? What is the intent behind the action that is taking place? God overthrew Sodom. Reading again, continuing to read from the Bible Encyclopedia. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, making them, quote, an example unto those that should live unjust, ungodly. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Let's turn over there, please. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And speaking of God, let's start back in verse 5 would be appropriate. And if God did not spare the ancient world but save Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and having reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them with a catastrophic destruction, making them an example for those who would be ungodly in the future. So look at this. This really is very helpful for understanding how God's action can be defined as being evil, because that's what the word ra can be translated as. But it's not for an unholy or an unrighteous reason. It is because he's either cleansing and judging. In this case, he is setting an example that those who live that way will have a bad experience. In other words, God is judge. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's read beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, because we see another example of this, of God doing bad things against the children of Israel, but for a right purpose. Doing bad things, or evil, if you will, for a right purpose. Paul writes in verse 4, and they, meaning the children of Israel, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now, these things became examples for us, so that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So there is purpose behind the evil that God does, which is not unrighteous and unholy, but due to the fact that he is, again, working to cleanse, purge, or judge. You cannot continue to read down, neither the idolaters, it takes time, I won't read this whole section, but dropping down, again, to verse 11, just to read through that whole section. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, and the word admonition is for our correction. Verse 11, for all these things happened to them as an example and were written for our correction, on whom the ends of the ages are coming. And so what God is using, he's saying, again, God hates sin, and God will, again, act against wicked, evil individuals who have been previously warned or know of what the consequences of sin are. And God revealed to the children of Israel what the consequences of idolatry and of sexual perversion and of sin and all of that. And what did he say? Yeah, you will receive curses and you will be punished. And so God as judge gave prior warning clearly in his word what he would do if you choose to do evil. And so evil being wicked or sinful things. So again, I hope you're getting the flow and the gist of what I'm trying to teach here is that this word evil takes on different connotations. And yet, all evil is bad, but all evil is not wicked. Okay? That's what I'm trying to. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah 11. And we'll see one more example of where the evil that God brings is because of their disobedience. There is a reason behind it. It's not just because God is doing wicked acts against people, just because of his nature, he's doing to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my word. This is the whole theme in the book of Jeremiah. They refused to hear my word. That's the theme, in other words, the children of Israel, and again, speaking to the tribe of Judah, They refused to hear. And they went after other gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring ra, the Hebrew word ra, evil on them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry to me, I will not hear them. So here we see the example of the word evil being used for the purpose of correction for disobedience. And God is a just, and he's a just God. He's got a justice, as we read earlier. And we do know that the word can imply wickedness or morally wrongdoing. However, we see here that the word can imply that God will bring evil as a means of correction, a means of punishment, and a means of judgment. And so that's something we need to really be able to understand, that God is just. Jeremiah 23, since we're in Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 23, an interesting section. I'm going to read from verse. This particular section, there's four times the word ra is being used, ra being, again, the word that's translated evil. Times here, but let's read through it and we will get further clarification. Let's start in verse 10, Jeremiah 23. For the land is full of adulterers, because the swearing of the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and they wield power unjustly. Here it's evil, but what is the real context of this word evil? Is that that it is wicked. That there is wickedness here. Now we read in verse 11, for that both prophet and priest are ungodly. Yea, in my house I have found their evil, says the Lord. And again, this word evil, ra, is translated wickedness in the King James. So you can see, actually, wickedness would be a better translation in this particular verse, because it shows the fact that this is immoral. Again, it's the evil that really is moral evil. Verse 12. So their way shall be to them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall in their ways, for I will bring evil, same word, ra. But this word does not mean wickedness. This word means bad event. I'm going to bring calamity. I'm going to bring affliction. I'm going to bring punishment as part of my judgment. So again, I'm not just. If you look at this, you can see that both the same word is translated evil in both places, but the context of what that word really. I will bring evil on them, even the year of their judgment, says the Lord. And I have seen repulsive things in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to Israel to go astray. I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that none return from his evil. Now this evil like Gomorrah. And again, hopefully with the going through these verses, we're beginning to get a better idea of context and really what that word really is meaning in terms of the word evil. And one final area I want to go for, and then we'll talk about some other aspects of evil. But let's turn to Daniel 9. Please turn over to Daniel 9, which is over toward Ecclesiastes, Esther, and Daniel 9, give you a page number, 861 in the Faithful Version, 861. And let's read Daniel 9, verses 11 through 14. And this is the prayer of Daniel. And Daniel, this is a very moving prayer that I like to go back and apply to, again, as Daniel prayed for repentance because of the evil of the children of Israel and called upon God to repent of of the imprisonment, or again, the captivity, if you will. And so here we read in verse 11, "Yea, all Israel has transgressed your law, and they have turned aside so that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse has been poured out upon us." And what is that curse? That curse is actually brought, can be looked upon, looking back on Deuteronomy 28, is which of what George had referred to, the chapter dealing with blessings and cursings. So the curse has been poured out upon us, that is captivity, death by the sword and by all other means, has been poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. Hurrah. That's Strong 74-451, saying with this great evil. "For under the whole heaven it has not been done as it has been done upon Jerusalem." Has come upon us, yet we did not make our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has watched over the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, but we did not obey his voice. This is pretty profound, because here we're seeing that God is bringing evil, and he calls it evil, as translated from the word ra, but it is action by God because of what? Disobedience, because the people have forsaken the covenant. And as judge and as lawgiver, he has, the absolute just and right position to bring punishment and judgment upon the people. So that is some key verses that we need to look at and again, compare to understand this word evil, especially in the Old Testament. So these scriptures point out, brethren, very clearly that God does cause evil in the sense of bringing calamity, bringing trial and suffering upon people. But it's because of their sins. It's because of his judgment that God is now bringing against the people because of their worshiping false gods, serving other gods, and because of their breaking of the Sabbath and all of the laws that they were not listening to God. So God bringing evil, we might say that it is a form of correction. Form of correction, a form of adversity upon the people to turn them from their sinful ways. And so we can look at this as being a good, righteous use. Evil being correction. So in other words, so again, you can see how the English, we first use the word, it doesn't sound right. And yet, it is a just cause that God does bring. Again, a trial, a difficulty, an affliction for a good purpose. To humble the people, to humble them, to show them that their evil, sinful ways produce what? Pain, suffering, and anguish. That's what sin does. And so by bringing upon them, he's able to teach and show the people that their ways are not good. And to help the people to learn the right way and to walk in the way of righteousness. So this is a righteous use of evil to do good. Righteous use of evil to do good. Again, that tends to explain what God is saying over in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. You know, as children growing up, brethren, I'm sure we did not fully appreciate the correction, the punishment that was put upon us by our parents, because we might have even looked upon it as being evil. I mean, being taken to the woodshed and perhaps maybe get some corporal punishment. Sorry, wrong word, corporal punishment. Spanking, if you will, as being somewhat hurtful and caused us some pain, but it was for a good purpose. Our parents truly wanted us to understand that we break the rules, you pay the consequences. And part of the consequences is that didn't we tell you not to go play in the street? And didn't we tell you that if you did that, you'd get swats? I mean, this is just kind of a human example. Well, God is no different. Let's turn to Hebrews Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11, and we can see exactly the same parallel, that just as our parents corrected us so that we could learn to do right, God does the same. And we respected them. Should we not all the more willingly be subject to the Father of spirits and live forever? Wow. In other words, subject to what? Subject to God's correction, so that we might have eternal life. For in the first case, they chastened us for a few days in whatever way seemed good to them. But in the second case, he chastens us for our own benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So we could say that, God, you do chasten us and you bring righteous evil upon us so that we might understand the right way to live. In verse 11, now truly no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. Very profound. Very profound. I think if you put these scriptures together by what we're seeing over in Isaiah, it really comes together in a very, very nice package so that we can understand that God is righteous. God is not evil, but that he does certain things, acts, if you will, which are bad for a good purpose. A good purpose, because he wants all mankind to come to salvation. He wants all people to understand the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation. And he's doing all that he can to accomplish that. One other point I want to cover that's important for understanding about creating evil is this. God does allow evil to occur, meaning both sorrow and calamities, but also he allows sinful conduct to occur. So in other words, you can say, is he responsible because he allows sinful conduct? So therefore, is he culpable? Is he the evil that's in the world? Evil meaning wicked, immoral actions. Because why? When God created the earth in Genesis 1:31, we can see he created it and everything was very good. Beautiful. Everything was perfect. Nothing was wrong. Everything was provided for Adam and Eve, and it was good. And God taught Adam and Eve the way to live and how to have a full, joyful, happy way and peace. And he provided everything that they would need in the garden. There was nothing there that they were lacking. And he also gave them what? Free moral agency, and we know the freedom of choice. Aha. Now, when you do that, if God as creator, God, if you give somebody choice, what does that mean? You can go to the left or you can go to the right. So he gave mankind freedom of choice, and that they could then choose whether or not they would obey the Creator or not. And that's the same with us today. It was the same with Israel. It was the same for our parents, Adam and Eve. But of course, then what happens is, of course, Satan enters the picture, and you know the rest of the story. Satan influenced Adam and Eve, and they then decided for themselves to choose to decide what was right or good and what was evil or bad, evil being wicked, to choose for themselves, and that they would then become as God, as Satan lied to them about, and they chose to go the evil way. And that, so God was God. God allowed it. God said, God knew that that was a possibility, but again, it was for a right purpose. Right purpose, because why? God, even in the Garden of Eden, as he then banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he said that in the future, again, he would raise up a Savior to solve this problem of sin. And then again, just as was again much of what George was talking about, within the context, we still have choice, freedom of choice, even today, to continue to walk in the truth and in the way of salvation, or to go the way of the world. And so God has given this tremendous freedom or liberty to choose, but we have to recognize that choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. Let's turn. God is giving the potential for sin. Reading in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, "Behold, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." In other words, again, on one hand, you've got life, choose right, do good. You choose the way of evil, that is wickedness. Same word, ra. It brings death. "In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply. And to the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it." As George pointed out, that in the Old Testament, under the covenant, it was physical blessings as a result of obedience. But for us, obedience to love God is eternal. And so it's quite a contrast there. "But if your heart turn away, and you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days on the land where you go to pass over Jordan to go to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, so that both you and your seed may live." God has given us his word. He's very clear. You obey God, you walk in his way, and you're blessed. If you disobey God, you go against his commandments. And if you do wickedness, you will receive evil from God. You will receive curses, and you shall be punished, and you shall be judged. And that's the... You can go back and read Deuteronomy 28 again, the law of blessings and cursings. And here we see very clearly that God will bring curses, which is an example of using evil for a good purpose, because he to turn the people away from sin and to judge them because of their unrighteousness. God also created the law of sowing and reaping. Again, this goes along the same idea of free moral agency, but let's turn to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. What this means is, very clearly, is that God says, however you live your life, you are going to reap the fruit of that life, and for good or for evil. Also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption from the flesh. What God is saying is that sin has its own reward, its own benefits, short term, but in the end, it can lead to some very miserable, rotten, and of course, individually death. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life from the Spirit. So here we see the total impact of choice, to choose to obey, walk in the truth, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to serve God, you reap the blessings of eternal life. But if you serve the soul, if you serve the flesh, you serve the way of evil and being wickedness, you will pay the consequences of that. So, brethren, we can now be very, very thankful that God has revealed the fact that if we, again, by choosing the right way, reaped the consequences of a sinful life. Verse 21, "Therefore, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end result of those things is death. And now that you have been delivered from sin and have become servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification." That is, under holiness, walking in the way of truth and righteousness. And the end thereof is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord Jesus. So again, the consequences of the law of reaping and sowing is what you sow, you shall reap. So finally, brethren, let's bring this to a conclusion by just focusing really on the concluding matter. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Conclusion. So God is a holy, righteous, just God. He is true in all things, and he is not the creator of what we would call moral evil or the wickedness or sin. God is responsible for bringing or causing physical evil, and that physical evil, we're talking about those acts which are bad events, but are a result of correction, of judgment, and of punishment against those who have broken the laws of God. In other words, God has set himself up as, which he is, the judge of the world, and therefore he is justified to execute correction or punishment for the wickedness of evil men. Point two, again, God created the potential for moral evil, sin, by giving man free moral agency. And we went over that. We reviewed that that's exactly what God has given to Adam and Eve, to Israel, and to us. And so we are responsible to choose the right so that we will then can what? Reap the blessings of God rather than to reap the curses that come from disobedience. So, and third, Christ is judge of the earth. Christ is the judge, and he will bring destruction upon the evil of the world. And destruction of the evil is going to be a bad thing if you are on that side of the ledger. You're going to be destroyed forever. You're going to be eliminated. But God is purging the earth of sin as he prepares for his kingdom to come. So let's turn into final scripture, Revelation 20. Just to point out that God will basically bring all righteousness upon the earth, but he's going to purge the earth and prepare it for his kingdom. And so looking now at this particular scripture, let's go back and look at this scripture once again, and let's read it in a slightly different way. Let's read it as sort of a kind of a modified or extended purpose, and read verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and will do, will make the righteous use of an evil thing to do good. Now that's kind of discombobulated. I'm sorry about that. Let me see if I can put that in a different way. I create evil, which means the righteous use of a bad act to do good. In other words, to do righteousness. The evil I'm talking about is a calamity, an adversity, affliction, which is a result of God's correction, God's punishment, and God's judgment. So brethren, hopefully by going through this, and you can probably, my daughter is Cynthia, she was telling me new ways she listens to sermons. She has all these line bars, and so she probably has lines going all over the place, tying in these key words. But that's the key. If you tie in these key words, it really comes together, and you understand